But today, this Sunday, before we move on, you know, I felt like the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, I want you to remember all that Jesus did on the cross before his resurrection. In our circles sometime, we look at the you know, after the cross. Because if you grew up in a denomination, they spent all their time on the cross, on what Jesus did, especially for your salvation. Are you grateful you're saved? Are you grateful you're born again? Are you grateful your sins are removed? And yet there is so much more. So I want to remind you of all that Jesus did during that time. You know, John the Baptist, when he was preaching, remember we looked at him not long ago again, that he was Jesus's natural cousin. Remember Mary went to Elizabeth's house and John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost while he was in his mother's womb. And then he came out preaching. He was a weird little kid. He liked to dress weird, and he ate locusts, and he was just a weird dude. But he was the forerunner. He knew who he was. People said, who are you? He said, I'm the one who prepares the way. I'm the voice in the wilderness. I'm not the Christ, but I know who I am. And I love John the Baptist, and man, he was a fire and brimstone preacher. He was telling everybody what was right and what was not right, and it got him in trouble. Remember, he was in the jail waiting to get his head lopped off, and so we talked about him. But one of the things I want you to remember when he was water baptizing, and that water baptism was the baptism of repentance. It wasn't the baptism we knew do now. It was a different kind. But remember one day he was water baptizing, and the Spirit of God came on him, and this is what he said. Behold, the Lamb of God. Everybody say, behold, the Lamb of God. Here he was, the one who was prophesied. The one in the natural John the Baptist knew of. But on that moment, as John the Baptist, I could see someone going under, and he's like, oh, I got to get you up. Because behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. What a moment in time when he realizes the Messiah is right here in front of us. And it's interesting that the word Lamb of God is used. One of the things you look at in the book of Revelation, the term for Jesus that I think in the book of Revelation is used more than any is the Lamb of God. What is it about a lamb? Well, we know that even in the old covenant, the lamb was used as a sacrifice. So God is using Jesus as a lamb. He is showing us that this spotless lamb was meant to be your sacrifice. And Jesus embraced his role, and he is the Lamb of God. And I just want to look at him today as the lamb and everything that he did. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, let's look at John. Well, John 1:29, Jesus, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. But I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Y'all believe in God with me today? Yes. For as much as you know you were not redeemed. Ooh, you've been redeemed. You weren't redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot, a lamb without blemish. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest to you in these last times. The Word, remember the Bible says there was three in heaven? The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. John's Gospel says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Listen to me, who is this Lamb of God? He is the one that created all things. He is the Word. He created all things. And by him were all things created. This is the Word made flesh. This is the Son of God, the Son of Man. This is the great I am. This is the great Amen. This is the one with whom everything you and I see is held together by the Word of God. In other words, everything is held together by Jesus. And now he's in a body. And this body was ordained to be a sacrifice. It was given to him so that he could lay it down to take your place and to take my place. I'm so honored that the Word of God would be made flesh, that he would become a man and he would decide before the foundation of the world to take my place because of the sin and the guilt and the shame in my life. But it wasn't just anything that was going to buy you back. It was only going to be the precious blood of a lamb. Now, in the old covenant, you know, they used the blood. And I want you to see this. The blood that they used to cover, it covered sin. But that blood didn't redeem them. That blood was not of a goat, of a bull, was not able to buy them back. So what is the word? Are you excited about being redeemed? Yes. Come on, as we go into the Resurrection Sunday, I want you to realize the price that Jesus paid. And I know you know this, but I just want to remind you. And the more I think about it this week, and the more I've thought about it, the more grateful that I am. And you know, Lord, if I've been cold in anything, this just reminds me of why I do what I do, why I love him, how much I love him, because it wasn't anything that I did. There wasn't about me. This is all about him. This is his goodness. This is his kindness. This is his love. This is his mercy. This is who he is. And before the world, before it was foreordained, before the foundation of the world, Jesus, the Word of God, decided to become a lamb. He decided to lay down his life. I love one of the things he said. It was kind of sassy. He said, "No man takes my life." You can't take my life. You know, they thought they could take his life. But the scripture said he could have called 10,000 angels. Now, there's one angel's enough to wipe us all out. 10,000, everything in a blink of an eye. He could have called. That is not just a saying. He could have called. Don't you think as they were looking over, "Call me, Jesus. Call me, Jesus. I'll come help you, Jesus. I'll take care of them little beings that you created higher than us." But those angels were ready to wipe us out. And they could have with one word from the Creator. I don't think we think about these things enough. He could have called. Why do you think he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood? As a human being, his body recoiled at it. But he was foreordained to be the lamb. He willingly became a lamb. I'm so grateful that he redeemed us. Why did he need to redeem us? Woo! Why did he need to redeem us? Oh, we'll look at some of that stuff. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It says this, 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Christ is our Passover lamb. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And you all know the Passover. What is the Passover from? It's from when the Egyptians held the Israelites captive. And on that great and glorious day, when it was time, the children of Israel were delivered. And remember, they partook of a lamb and they put the door on the blood post. Y'all remember that? And what happened was the death angel came and they were passed over because they saw the blood. Well, Passover is no longer a time. Passover is a person. Passover is not, that's why you can celebrate Passover every day now. Because Passover is not just a season, it's not a day, it's a person. Passover, Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is, for even Christ, our Passover. He is our Passover. Aren't you glad that whenever the devil tries to destroy you, he has to pass over? You can pass on over here. You can't stop here. Even if he looks like he's trying to stop, he got to keep on moving. Say, "Christ is my Passover." Say it again. Say, "Christ is my Passover." Now, you know this. You can look at this in John chapter 19, verse 14. We can just that Jesus died during Passover. That is not a mistake, because he was about to become the Passover lamb. So let's look at some things. I love this scripture. I know you know this scripture, but let's look at this together. Let's go back now. Jesus on the cross. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? I need a little more monitor so I don't strain my voice. I guess I don't have monitor, but try not to yell at y'all and not strain my voice. I'm going to get all the way through this. I'm so grateful for everything that Jesus did. But this scripture in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5. Let's look at this. Surely he has borne our griefs. I want you to, let's do it this way. This is kind of how it came to me. It was almost like I could see Jesus talking to me, telling me what he did for me. So I want you to think about that. This is prophesied by Isaiah, but imagine, think about this a minute. You don't have to imagine, think about it, because this is the word of God, is Jesus talking to you. And he would say, surely I bore your griefs, your sicknesses, your weaknesses and distresses. I carried your sorrows and your pains, the pains of punishment. Yet you ignorantly considered me stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. Verse 5. But I was wounded for your transgressions. I was bruised for your guilt and iniquities. The chastisement that you needed to obtain peace and well-being, I took. And with the stripes they put on my back, I healed you and made you whole. Wow. He was wounded for our transgressions. He took care of the law. There is nothing you could have done to get to God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He literally was wounded. The sword, his hands, he was wounded and it took care of the law. He was bruised. When I think of a bruise, I think of an injury that the bruise remains and it's sore to the touch. He was bruised for our guilt and our iniquity. He took care of our sin. The chastisement of our peace. In other words, anything that has broken us, anything that has hurt us, anything that wants us to give up. And then we know by his stripes, we are healed. He bore our griefs. Again, he carried our sicknesses and our distresses, carried our sorrows, the pain of punishment. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquity. The chastisement needful to obtain peace was upon him, and with his stripes we have been healed. Everything that the Lord did, the chastisement. When I think of chastisement, what is that? I think of every time that they pulled out his beard, every time they spit on him, every time they mocked him, especially when he was on the tree, and they said, you raised others from the dead, save yourself. He could have. They made fun of him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and they mocked him as the king, but they had no clue who they were mocking. Because he is the king and he's the king of kings and he created them. And man, he's operating as a man anointed by God. And the fact that when he says there was no guile found in him, woo, I don't know how he did it. But I'm grateful he did. I'm grateful he did. So all that chastisement he took is so that you could be in peace and have peace with God, but live in peace. He took all that abuse, so you ain't gotta. In other words, what I mean by that, people may try to abuse you, but it doesn't have to stick on you because he took it. He took it. I'm so grateful for all this, and we're going to look at it. But the first thing I want you to see is that he redeemed you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. So we're just going to look at everything that Jesus did on the cross. Well, not everything. We're going to look at the highlights of what he did on the cross. And as we run into Resurrection Sunday, I just want you to remember everything that Jesus did in his death and his burial. When he was on the cross, what that means for you. When he was on the cross, you know, I used to sing a song when I was younger. When he was on the cross, he knew me. I remember every time I sing that, I thought about, you mean I was on his mind. I really was on his mind. He did this for me. Not just humanity, he did this for Mark. He did this for you. And you've got to make it that personal or this just becomes religion. Now listen to me, you've got to make it that personal or this is just religion. This is not supposed to be, I gather on Sunday morning because I have to. Because I'm a Christian. I come here because I love him and I want to honor him. Amen. You can have a religion if you want to. I've fought all my life not to have one. Because religion is about rules and regulation and traditions. A relationship is with a loving heavenly Father. Amen. And a Savior that gave his everything. Neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So the Bible says without the sacrificing, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no covenant made. Without the blood in the gospel, without the blood of Jesus, there is no gospel. I remember a denomination that I'm very familiar with. I remember them beginning to purge the blood songs from the hymnals. And I told people then it was the beginning of the end for them. Anytime you get rid of the blood because it's too gory, you've gotten rid of the gospel. And that denomination is in real trouble today. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no reason for us to assemble. Without the shedding of blood, without the virgin birth, and without Jesus being the true Lamb of God, there is no reason. But there is such a difference between the old and the new covenant. Here you can see it. In the old covenant, the blood just covered them. The blood did not redeem them from year to year. They were not a redeemed people. They were not a purchased people. They were servants of God. And it's good to serve God, but they were literally just servants. And what happened for us is the blood of Jesus did more for us than cover our sin. Thank God. We used to sing a song that used to, I had to get rid of it. But we used to sing a song because I love the beat of it. I'm covered, covered. But I'm not covered. I'm not covered. Because see, I hear people teach on this sometimes. I've heard them say this and they're trying to be holy and right. They say, well, God looks at us through the blood of Jesus. He doesn't have to look at you through the blood of Jesus anymore. You're washed in the blood. I'm going to get ahead of myself. But even that, see, we try to make it religious. We try to make ourselves less than. But God has made us more than because of the blood of Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, well, he looks at us through the blood. No, he looks at you. You're washed. You're clean. You're righteous. You're holy. Praise God. Thank God for the blood. But that blood doesn't cover your sin. We're going to get it. Look at it. It removes your sin. But my point here is redemption. Hallelujah. Everybody say, I'm redeemed. What does it mean to redeem? It means to buy back. Did you know you were sold as a slave in the Garden of Eden? You were sold. Satan happened to be the highest bidder. And all of humanity was sold into slavery. And only one thing could buy us back. Not silver, not gold. The precious blood of Jesus. What does it mean? To purchase, to buy back, to ransom, to liberate, to rescue. I've been rescued from captivity and bondage. To repurchase what had prior been sold. You've been bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus. Everybody say, I am Redeemed. Woo! I've been bought. I've been paid for. Hallelujah. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I belong to him. He paid for me. I'm not my own. I belong to him. I belong to him. He rightfully, whether you like it or not, he owns me. Ooh, I got a good owner. Hallelujah. His name is, you say, I don't like that language. Well, that's what it means. You've been bought. And if people would understand and live that way, they'd quit living so silly. Anyway, hallelujah. We're talking about Jesus dying on the cross. I want you to get to see these things. I want you to see so the Lord is saying to you, I bought you. My blood purchased you. My blood purchased you. You're mine. Hallelujah. Something else we look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though yet he was rich. How many of you know the Creator? What can you get the Creator for Christmas? What do you get someone who has everything? By him and for him were all things made. I'm not just trying to be funny. I'm just trying to get you to see he has need of nothing. He wanted you. He wanted you. He wanted you. He wanted you in his family. And he could have stopped at, well, let's make it so they don't go to hell. Let the work on the cross I do, let's make sure that when they die, they can have a miserable life on the earth, but at least when they die, they'll get to come with us. But he didn't do that. And see, this is where if you grew up in traditional church, you don't get the rest of the story. Here's part of the rest of the story. While Jesus was on the cross, we're going to get to your sin in a little bit, but while he was on the cross, number one, his blood redeemed you. You are a purchased possession. You belong to him. And it is good to belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Number two, though he was rich, and rich, he's Jesus. He's the Word. He's the Creator. And it says, yet for your sake, for you, for you, for your sake, for you, he became something. In other words, he just didn't take something. He became something. And part of what he became is poor. Now listen, in our church, we get a little slack every now and again from new folks who said, you all talk too much about money. We don't talk money. We talk Word. Amen. It just happens to be about money. You don't like the Word, you're not going to like us. Now, I'm not trying to be smart, but see, what happens is when we start pulling things out of the Word because we have itching ears and we only want to hear what we hear, it is a very dangerous, slippery slope. If Jesus did this for me, then I got to know about it. And he decided, this is not someone in the 90s who decided to have a prosperity gospel. This is what Jesus did on the cross. And if he decided to become poor so that I could become rich, so, Pastor, are we going to all be millionaires? I doubt it very seriously. But what I do know is he wants you to have an abundant supply. Now listen, if you, everybody, there are some people watching from other countries, but you as an American, you live in the United States of America, you know, even when we have poverty here, listen to me, I've seen demonic poverty. When I was a missionary going to the nation of Brazil, one of the things we did was we visited garbage dumps where people lived, ate from, lived, ate from. I was young. And let me tell you something. When it comes to this side of the gospel, God put something in my heart. Because I've never seen people live like animals before. And it's poverty. And it's demonic. It's poverty. And it's demonic. And so if he wants me to be blessed so that I can be a blessing, and that's why we focus what we do here, then, and he did that for me, then I'm going to receive it. If he did that, if he wanted that for me, then it's as important to me as getting my sins forgiven. Because he's the one who decided, I'm going to become poor so they can become rich. And I'm not going to leave it off the table. If he provided it, I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to walk in it what the word says. I'm not going to heap things on myself. But whether you like it or not, he made you rich. You might as well start liking it. And then doing right with it. It's not to heap it on yourselves. If you have 5 Mercedes at the end, there's going to be a big old dust pile. Dust pile. So your dust pile is bigger than mine when we die. I don't really care. But while I'm on the earth, it is more blessed to give than receive. But you can't give anything away unless you realize on the cross, he became poor. So, well, this is talking spiritually. Well, that's interesting that chapter 8 and chapter 9 are talking about finances, and suddenly he gets off topic. He didn't get off topic. This is part of your redemption. This is part of your redemption. This is what Jesus did on the cross. Praise God. He cares about every part of you. This one I've appreciated a little more this week. Let's look at Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Let's just stop there. What is the curse? Well, the curses are found in Deuteronomy 28. And they have mostly to do with financial and physical. Have you ever read Deuteronomy 28? I don't have time to read it now. But that's where the botch of Egypt is found. Emeralds. Do you even know what an emerald is? I don't know what it is, but I don't want it. I mean, emeralds sound really bad to me. They sound close to something I know. And so I don't know if they are or not, but I don't want no emeralds. I don't want any of that. They're curses. Listen to me. Sickness and disease is never a blessing in disguise. And you should never say that. Sickness and disease, all of it, every form and fashion of it, comes from the devil. God doesn't use it. He has no part in it. It's a curse. You've been redeemed from the, you've been bought from the curse with the precious blood of Jesus. I'm not under the curse. You're not under the curse. Why? Because you've been redeemed from the curse. You've been redeemed from the curse. Part of the curse is sickness and disease. Part of the curse is sickness and disease. So sickness and disease has always been part of the curse. And if you walked in the curse, if it happens, you say, Pastor Mark, you sound like you're a little sick. Well, you can think I sound a little sick, but I can just tell you I'm the healed of the Lord. And I'm grateful to know that. It doesn't mean you're not going to get attacked. It doesn't mean the devil's not going to try. But during it all, I know this, I have been redeemed from sickness and disease. Let's just cover this. Well, no, we'll get to the end and we'll cover it. So let's look at verse 14. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, so I've been redeemed from the curse, but I've been redeemed unto a blessing. And remember the first part of Deuteronomy 28, it says if you'll hearken, the blessings aren't automatic, you have to hearken, and hearken is more than listen. You have to hear and do. If you hearken, if you hear and do, these blessings will overtake you. And then it says, if you hearken, then none of these diseases that they found in Egypt, no emeralds, no botch, hallelujah, none of that has to come on you. How do you get it? The blessing of Abraham might come on you Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise through faith. So healing, when Jesus was on the cross, when he laid his back over the whipping post, and they took the cat of nine tails and struck him. They beat him beyond human recognition, the Bible says. He was so marred that he didn't even be recognized as a human. He was beaten so bad. But I heard one thing, and I like this, and I believe it. that it says you could, that ended up like 39 stripes on him. And they said you can put every sickness and disease in one of 39 categories. I don't know that that's an accident. Every sickness that's ever been named, even if they don't have a name for it, Jesus healed them all. It says this in Matthew 8:17. Because remember, we looked at Isaiah 53:4. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah. We called Isaiah 53:4-5. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes, past tense, you were healed. While Jesus was on the cross and then beaten him beyond human recognition, they pierced his hands, put holes through his feet, and they put a spear in his side. They did all of those things. But one of the things you need to know, and I remember, I don't know how many of you have seen this movie, but I probably need to watch it again if I could bear it, The Passion of the Christ. I remember watching that in the theater and thinking, if he did that for me, I'm never going to let sickness and disease just linger in my life. I'll fight it. I will fight it. If you did that for me, I will fight it. I will fight it to my last breath. I tell people this all the time because this is the deal in our circle. And then people on the outside looking in, they say, well, you say it's the will of God to heal everybody. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. I didn't say it. The Bible does. Well, it doesn't say that. Well, it does. He took our sickness and disease by the stripes he took on his back. It's a done deal. You've been redeemed from the curse. It is, listen to me, I'm going to be very strong about it. It is the will of God for every born-again believer to be healed. It is the will of God for every born-again believer to be healed, to walk in physical health and wholeness and be their long life be fulfilled. It is the will of God because it is the word of God. The will of God is not established by how people receive or don't receive. Now, let me say it this way. Everyone will not receive their healing. Well, you just said it's the will of God. Yeah, the will of God is everybody get healed. But everybody didn't get born again. It's a choice. Well, you know, and there's so many things to get into. But this is the first thing. And you've got somebody in this room needs it. I know you're irritated, but I'm going to tell you again. It is the will of God for everybody to be healed. But my aunt Sally, she wasn't healed and she loved Jesus. I didn't talk about whether she loved Jesus or don't love Jesus. It is the will of God. Well, my Uncle Fred, he was a deacon, and he believed God and had hands laid on him, and he was slathered in oil, and he didn't get healed. Well, thank God for the slathering on of oil, and thank God he was a deacon. But it is the will of God for everybody to get healed. We've had people not be able to stay here. I remember something in the meet and greet room one time. This lady, she loved our church. She loved everything about it, but she cornered me, and she said, now, are you going to preach that it's the will of God for everybody to be healed? I said, well, I'm going to preach the word, so yeah. She said, well, I can't stay here. I'm like, why? She said, well, my mama didn't get healed. And I know she was in faith. Now, it's in the meet and greet room, and I don't have a whole lot of time. Or I'm a little nicer. You know, I can't really confront people. But that woman has missed out on God and the things of God because, listen to me, I've done this a long time. And I know people who had church on Sunday morning is, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. And I've got it. And then me personally, they say, Pastor, I'm tired. And I just want to go home. And I don't get up at their funeral and tell you all that. Because it's none of your business. It's none of your business. And the Bible says, let the secret things belong, the secret things belong to the Lord. In other words, if you need to know about it, he tell you. And if he ain't telling you, then it's none of your business. Aren't you glad he don't be broadcasting all your business to everybody? It is the will of God for everyone who is a born-again believer. It's part of a covenant. Listen, remember that woman who's bowed over 18 years? Jesus said what? Ought that daughter of Abraham. Right? In other words, she has a cup. There's always been covenant of healing. Come on, bless your bread and water. Take sickness from your midst. They had a covenant that wasn't as good. Healing's all, it's nothing new. It's always been part of the covenant. Does everybody get healed? No. But can every born again believer walk in health and wholeness? Yes. We had a family member tell Rhonda one time, because we're pretty strong in this. My wife, you all haven't heard it for a while, but she took Brother Keith Moore's 30 Reasons Why We Know It's the Will of God to Heal Everybody on a Wednesday night. This is a long time ago. We were in the storefront, and I think you pulled it out once since then. But one of her family said, well, I just don't believe that. How are we going to die? God has to put some sickness on us so we'll die. What? But you see, if you believe that, do people get sickness and disease at the end, and do they go home? Now listen, my goodness. We're just chatting this morning, right? Thank God for the cross, right? It is the will of God that you be healed. But listen to me. As 30 years of a pastor, I get sad when people go home to be with the Lord. But listen to me. Once they make heaven, they don't want to come back. So the grieving is all on us because they're happy. Heaven's real. Heaven's very real. And I get irritated sometimes when I'm fighting with people to stay here and they want to stay here, but then something happens medically and they get to go to heaven for a minute. Because every time that's happened to me, I've never been able to bring anybody back. I got one lady back temporarily. We were very close, and we had agreed on something. I've told this story many times lately. I don't know why. But I remember driving to the hospital and said, nope. You are on record to know that we agreed, and she cannot die, and I'm not going to let her. So do whatever you got to. I'll be there in a few minutes, but she better be back. So you talk to the Lord like that? In that instance, I did, because I was that strong about it. And then when I got there, I went in to see her. Her name was Christine. I'm like, what are you doing? I was like, we agreed. And she looked at me with the little stinkiest smile I've ever seen. And she smiled at me and shook her head. And I was like, uh-oh. And I was thinking, Lord, you let her see heaven. This is not fair. And her family all gathered around, and a few hours, she was gone. I'm still going to hit her when I get there. Not really. Well, forgotten all about it by then. I was listening to my spiritual father. I've got a bunch of his old tapes, and I've been pulling them out because the word is still good, no matter what decade it's from. And I like to listen to word that you can't tell what's going on in the world. And so I liked his stuff right now. It's pretty pure. It's pure word. And so he was telling a story when he was a pastor. And again, the reason I'm telling this, it is the will of God. It is the will of God for you to walk in health and wholeness. Do we always all get there? Y'all, I've been doing this a while. Have I had some struggles? Did I walk it out perfectly? It's continual. So he was telling this account. He was a pastor, and his Sunday school superintendent worked in the oil fields, and he had to go up on a rig. And when he went up, he fell into the motor and equipment, and he fell a long place. And when they got there, when the ambulance got there, they thought he was dead. But as Brother Hagen and the man's wife were arriving, the doctor was over there, and they thought, well, we thought he was dead, but there's a little spark of life in him. And so if we move him, he's going to die. And this is in the 40s, so they don't have the things that we have. There was no helicopter coming to carry him away. And so, and they were a ways from a main city and a main hospital. And so Brother Hagin said, we just prayed. He was talking to the man's wife, and she was in agreement because they said to her, Brother Hagin said to her, you know, they said he's going to die. And she looked at Brother Hagin and said, it's good to know we have inside information. So she wasn't going to let him go. So Brother Hagin had a place to grab a hold of because this man was a huge part of his church. And so eventually he got him to the hospital, and they told him, this man is never going to survive. He's never going to, you know, I think when they got him there, I don't remember the percentage Brother Hagin gave. I think he said he's got a 5% chance of survival. So Brother Hagin stayed there morning, noon, and night and prayed with him. And one time when he was really about to go, Brother Hagin said he went out into the hall and he began to say to the Lord, the Bible says, come, let us plead together. So Brother Hagin began to tell, and Brother Hagin's a very young pastor, and he said, this man is the superintendent. He's the biggest giver in my church, and I'm not going to let him die. And that's he just kept saying it. He's the superintendent of my church. He's one of the most stalwart men in my church. He's the biggest giver in my church, and I'm not going to let him die. And so finally the man came out of it and walked in health and healing. His left elbow, if I remember the story right, was shattered into 1,000 splinters. And the x-ray at that time said that he could not use it. But he could use it. He had an ongoing miracle. And he was left-handed, and he signed things with his left hand. He went to the insurance company and signed something and said, I don't need the money. But they said to him, the x-ray says you do, so take the money. And he asked Pastor Brother Hagin, he said, what should I do? He said, well, take the money. So anyway, the man was up testifying. And this is what I want to talk to you about. Two things. Heaven is our home. And so we have to be careful when we know it's the will of God to heal everyone. But what if someone doesn't receive their healing? We don't have to sit up at the casket and ponder where they missed it. It's none of your business. It's not for you to learn from in that moment. And it's not for you to ask a spouse, I wonder where they missed it. Do you know where they missed it? That's not the kind of stuff we do. Because you know what? That person is happy if they're in heaven. And we're not feeling sorry for them. We feel sorry for us. But the end of this story goes like this. This man was up testifying. And him and Brother Hagin hadn't talked about it. But he said, the man got up and saying, when people, that loved ones you know, go to heaven, don't feel sorry for them. They wouldn't come back if they could. But this man gave an account, and I guess Brother Hagin hadn't heard it. And he said, when I was in heaven, I saw the Lord Jesus. And he said, the man was saying, as I went, I think that's how the story goes, I went to bow down and worship. The Lord says, stop, wait. He said, you'll have to go back to the earth. And the man said, I don't want to go back to the earth. And Jesus said, well, you're going to have to. You have to go back to the earth. And he said, I don't want to go back to the earth. And the man said, you have to go back to the earth because Brother Hagin, it's interesting the Lord called him Brother Hagin, Brother Hagin won't let you come. Brother Hagin won't. Listen, so even you as a family member, you have more authority than you think sometimes. But you got to know it's the will of God. Pastor Rhonda has a testimony in her family. Her nephew is in Florida. It was a Sunday. Right after church, we went home. Her sister called her, said, you know, her nephew, he was dying. And Rhonda, I remember it because I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do, so I just left her because she was grieving. She was upset. She was in God's face. I mean, she immediately went into, you don't understand this and I've got time. She went into Rita mode. Like, Rita is her spiritual code name from the Lord when she is doing business with God. And I remember one time I went up there and she was sitting on the edge of the bed. And I don't talk about her too much, but I just saw her there in agony and I didn't know what to do. But I believe the Holy Ghost said, get out of here. That's what you need to do. And then she began to do, I don't know if she remembered that, but it's this cry of the Spirit of God. She kept saying, Lord, I'm not going to let him die. And then she began to say, he's too young to die. He's got kids. I'm not going to let him die. Now, her nephew died on the table, I don't know how many times. But there's a lot to the story, and I don't know how much I'm at liberty to share. But they were about to sign the DNR, and they decided not to. Now, he's healed and whole, just passed the bar exam. You understand, he was so messed up. Strokes and messed up and be a vegetable the rest of his life. He just passed the bar exam. But he gave this testimony. Now, if you don't know Rhonda's sister, her name's Pam. and they look alike, sound alike. That's, we'll leave it at that. Their voices are similar. But her nephew said, "Mom, I want to thank you." He said, "Well, for what? For what?" She said, when I died, I heard your voice say, "I'm not going to let him die." She said, "Well, I love to take credit for that, but that was your Aunt Rhonda.
He said, your words brought me back."
Your words brought me back. See, sometimes you tell somebody else's story. Your words brought me back to the earth. Your words are that powerful. But you got to know the will of God. So you can't be wishy-washy about it. Listen to me. You do not base your faith on someone else's experience. I gave you some good ones. But what if someone goes home to be with the Lord? That doesn't change your faith. It doesn't change the word of God. You just know they're very happy. You're not happy with them, maybe, but they're very happy, and you might as well get over it. They're happy, and you might as well get over it. You can grieve, but you just don't grieve as the world. I'm taking a little extra time with this that I didn't first service. Well, that's easy for you to say. That's not easy for any of us to say. We've all lost. It's all been hard. But grief can destroy you. And a spirit of grief is not what you should have. We don't grieve as those that are in the world. Listen to me. I'm not going to take it back. Because it was the Spirit of God. And I can tell it's the Spirit of God. But it is the will of God. And you do not base your faith on what happened to aunt, to mama, to daddy, to cousin, to anybody. You base your faith on the Word of God. You don't base your faith on my experience. You base it only on the Word of God. Amen? Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. What did Jesus do? "For he hath made him to be sin." Hallelujah. Give me a few minutes. He has made him to be sin. I'm so grateful that he did not leave us in our sin, and that he didn't just cover our sin. He who knew no sin was made. He became sin. Now listen to me. If he wasn't made sin, you could never be righteous. Let's go back to it. In the old covenant, their sin was covered from year to year because of the blood of bulls and goats. But your sins are not covered. Your sins are removed, and you're a new creature. If you really understood that, then you would understand my irritation when I hear people say, "We're all just sinners saved by grace." You were a sinner, and you could not have got saved without God's amazing grace. But in this time of people all wanting to identify as a believer, the identification is stolen from God. The devil once again has perverted something. You need to identify, but you need to identify with who the Bible says you are. And the Bible says you are righteous. So you're not a sinner. Everybody say, "I was a sinner. I was saved by grace. And now I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." And because of that, what? You're also now holy. You're also sanctified, right? You are who he says you are. All because he died on the cross, and he that knew no sin became sin. The Lamb of God took all of your sin, took all of your guilt, took all of your shame. And that's why, you know, what we do on Sunday mornings, and we don't take it lightly. Even though if you are born again and you're free from your sin, if you get back into sin, if you make a mistake, I don't like calling it mistakes, because if you call it a mistake, then it's different. It's a sin. And so if I sin, I have an advocate, the righteous one. And if I confess my sins, he's faithful. And he's just to forgive me and do what? Cleanse me. From all what? It's all about this position of righteousness. The devil's trying to keep you out of it, either by you practicing or living in sin, or you having a sin consciousness. People who have a sin consciousness are the ones that go around, we're all just sinners. What do? I identify with my sin nature. What does that keep them in? Sin. It keeps their flesh in charge. The devil's not an idiot. If he can get you to misdiagnose, so to speak, or misclassify yourself, and your thoughts and your words will lead you to that direction. Well, Pastor Mark, it's hard for me because I'm not perfect. I hear people all the time. Well, just Jesus, that's it. But he made you righteous. See, perfection in the flesh cannot be obtained. But perfection, completion in him has already been obtained. And you just got to receive it. And if you walk from that place, everything else will get easier. Say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He was made sin, and now I'm made righteous. He took every sickness and disease, right? And now I'm healed. He became poor, and now I'm rich. I have been redeemed. I have been redeemed. I have been redeemed. Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from destruction. He crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in this room and you don't know Jesus as Savior, you've never made him the Lord of your life, I want to give you that opportunity. And it seems to me that there's some people in the room that you've been struggling with some stuff. And listen to me. I understand your struggle. I understand torment. I understand it all. But you're not going to get any better until you ask Jesus to forgive you and let him cleanse you and move you back to that righteous position. So many times people try to do in the flesh with willpower what only you can do with God power.